has been really helpful, just helping me kind of study this as well. If the people of God, the Old Testament, had been practicing tzedakah or righteousness, there actually wouldn't be a need for justice in the sense of oppression or lack thereof, because there'd be right living. Does that make sense? But obviously, we live in a fallen world. Bob mentioned that last week. We live in a world that's not perfect. So there is the need for justice, but there's also the need for righteousness, that we would be a people that would be marked by righteousness, the righteousness of God, but also doing righteousness. And that's what I entitled today's message, doing righteousness, not just something that we believe or a concept or reality. And the New Testament is looking at Jesus, but what does it look like to actually do righteousness in a way that honors God? And so we're going to look at some Old Testament example. I want to look at Genesis 18 to 19. As kind of a framework, and then we're going to be looking at some examples in the Old Testament with some really practical application for some ways that maybe we can do righteousness together. So let's go to Genesis 18 to 19. It says, "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed by him, for I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." And here we get to see this this call of Abraham, that eventually it's going to be a great nation, and ultimately the Israelites and the Jewish culture will be coming from this. And they're going to be called to be teaching children and households to specifically keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. And that's why we want to focus on doing righteousness, what it looks like to have right living according to God's word to others around us. Before I look at some examples of where righteousness is not shown in a way that honored God, unrighteousness, I want to talk about just for a moment a quick story about why sometimes maybe we don't apply God's word in obedience to helping or being righteous towards others. And I wanted to give a quick little story. I mentioned this before, but I think it works well with the message, so I'm using it again. When I was in college in Rochester, I went to two schools. The second school I was at, Robertsville in college. I remember some of my roommates and I were really, really excited to save up some money and go get a really, really, really big dinner at Dinosaur Barbecue. Anyone ever been there? Dinosaur Barbecue, Rochester, a couple people. I know they have Troy and Syracuse. I think they opened up more too. I think there's like 5 or 6 locations. But anyways, I was so excited. Didn't have a lot of money, you know, scraping by as a college student. And so I just had like enough money to buy like an unhealthy probably amount of ribs and other stuff at Dinosaur Barbecue. So I was really excited. So I remember me and a couple other guys were walking, and we're actually walking right on this bridge. A Dinosaur Barbecue is right there. That's that building. It has a cool place overlooking kind of the water, and you can see the bridge in Rochester. It's really fun. So I was going there, and there was a gentleman who was walking by with a grocery cart on the bridge. He looked like he was homeless, had a lot of stuff in there. And I was just really, really excited about like what I had planned that day. Really, really excited about eating a lot of food that I felt like the Lord was kind of leading me like to slow down and have a conversation, see how you could care for this person. But I was just too determined to do my own thing because there's Dinosaur Barbecue. Isn't that a good reason not to listen to God? No, don't say yes. Yeah, that was a trick question. You're like, yeah, that's probably the only exception. If God tells you to do this, but there's Dino, God, no, God trumps Dino every time. Every time. It should at least. But in this case, no, I was definitely thinking about my own agenda, what I wanted to do, and I justified it really well. I thought, I saved up a lot of money. I've been running track, so I was very skinny. I deserve this meal. It's about me. And I only had enough money for the meal, so I'm like, I can't help someone else that's poor or hungry. I got to feed myself, right? Even though I had a meal plan at Roberts Wesleyan College. So I kind of blow by, do like kind of, hey, hi, got to go. Thankfully, the 3 other guys I was with were a lot more Christ-like in that moment. They all stopped to like minister to this person, and I'm just going on by hand. So I left my friends, we're going. I didn't think to make reservations. I just thought we should just go. So I'm leading with no one following. And so I go right to Dinosaur Barbecue. I get in there. I start feeling convicted that, you know, I really made the wrong decision. Like, I should have just gone back and been open to maybe God's agenda in that moment and maybe using the resources that were really in abundance, because I did have food at the college. I just was really excited about this meal. So I get there, I'm like, well, I'm already here. It's too late in my mind. So I talk to the hostess, and she's saying, hey, there's like a 3-hour wait to get your meal. You guys don't have a reservation? I was like, oh, man. I was like, are you serious? And so 3 hours is just too long because we had other stuff to do. So I was like looking down, as you can imagine, feeling really convicted. because now I'm walking back down this bridge, right? And I'm thinking, you know, Lord, second chance. I'm going to make this right. I'm going to go find this person and be like, hey, how can I help you? Maybe I can go buy a meal or something now I'm not using the money anyways. And when I went back, this homeless man was nowhere to be found. The bridge was actually kind of long, and where it went down, like, there was like a lot of, I couldn't see him anywhere. I couldn't find him anywhere. And just really is, in that moment, just thinking, Lord, I really blew an opportunity. Essentially because I had my own agenda. You could call that pride. I had a lot of resources in that moment I could have helped someone with. I wanted to do my own thing. I really felt the Lord was leading me to it, but unfortunately I did not do that. I just felt like I grieved the Holy Spirit in that moment. I had to ask for forgiveness and repentance. Thankfully, the other guys did minister to this man and were able to be more like Christ than I was. But it can be a really dangerous place for if we do not apply what God's asking us to do, right? It can be really dangerous. The Bible often refers to that as pride. Because what would keep us from wanting to do tzedakah? What would keep us from wanting to be in right relationships, whether it's the righteousness, justice, overlap, the care? And I think one of the biggest things, as you look in the Bible, is pride. I think that oftentimes can be a deterrent, at least in my own life. I'm not going to call other people out, but I can share from my own weakness and places of learning. You actually see this at, like, nations were completely wiped out because of pride, because they did not have tzedakah, because they did not practice the righteousness of God. In Ezekiel 16:49, it talks about a city called Sodom. There's another one called Gomorrah. It says, behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, right? Excess food from Dino. Okay, I did not say Dino. Excess food and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and the needy. So they were not practicing, obviously, mishpat, or they were not practicing tzedakah together. They were actually practicing what you could say would be like unrighteousness or injustice. Does that make sense? And when I was reading this and studying this, like, that's the Lord just brought that story right back to my mind. It's like, remember that homeless man that you kind of blew by? I'm like, yeah, try to forget about that one. I'm like, no, you need to remember that, because pride, right? Having excess food and prosperous ease, and I try to justify that based on my level of living, I couldn't. But the Lord's like, no, you could have and you should have. And Sodom and Gomorrah, oftentimes you look in the Old Testament, they had other sin issues and perversion and stuff. But in Scripture, in Ezekiel, the reason why it was destroyed with like brimstone and hailstones, literally wiped out, was because of these sins and not caring for the aid of the poor and the needy. It made me think of Proverbs 13:34. It says, righteousness exalts a nation, tzedakah exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. That we have the opportunity to be the righteousness of God on this planet. We have the opportunity to practice tzedakah in relationships to those we know, to those we don't know. We have the opportunity to practice mishpat, doing righteousness and justice. Oftentimes, they're together, and they oftentimes overlap. I think it's good to ask in our hearts, Lord, is there opportunities you might be presenting to me that is real practical that maybe like me, we've overlooked because we've been so focused on our own agenda and maybe we forgot about God's agenda in the lives of others. In the Old Testament, God gave specifically the Israelites some specific commandments to follow. And I wanted to just show what's probably really well known, the Ten Commandments from Exodus chapter 20. I'm just going to kind of do a summary of them. That really show this idea of living righteously, this idea of honoring God, doing things he's asked us to do, but also in relationship with others. So the Ten Commandments, I'm sure many of us have seen this, but it says, do not have any other God before God. Do not make yourself an idol. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Honor your mother and father. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not testify or bear false witness. I think it says fear, does it? Yeah, that shouldn't be fear, false witness. Or bear false witness against your neighbor. Do not covet. And so many of us probably learned this in Sunday school, if you've seen it in different places. But if you look at the first four of the commandments, they primarily focus on actually a relationship with God. Don't make another God before God. Make God the main thing. Don't make any other idols. Keep God the main thing. Don't use the Lord's name in vain. Don't bring dishonor to God. Keep the Sabbath day as a way of being a community that shows that they take a break to honor God. It really focuses on God, a relationship of righteousness with God, and obedience to live that out. They're commandments. They're not 10 suggestions, and they were given to the Old Testament people, the Israelites. And then the other six of them focus more on like our horizontal relationship with others, which would be like living out righteousness, tzedakah, and community. Honoring your mother and father, and then here's some negative things not to do, but do not murder, adultery, steal, bear false witness, and do not covet. And that our righteousness is supposed to be obviously with God, and a lot of times we could focus on that. I was thinking on that dino experience, like I'm pretty sure, because I was pretty consistent at that time, having like a daily quiet time with the Lord, I bet I had time in scripture and in prayer on that day on dinosaur. Like I had a moment to be just, I want to be right with God, I want to have that moment, but I wasn't letting that go horizontally to impact others I might meet. Does that make sense? So sometimes we can like privatize it that way, that God, it's just me and you, me and you. I got the prayer time, the devos, the Bible app, the scripture, whatever. And that's great. I think we should have that. But it needs to overflow in my life and in your life to meet those relational places. And these ones it's talking about parents and not doing a bunch of things we shouldn't be doing. But as we've been looking in the series, it talks about also caring for those in need who don't have the resources we have, that maybe are in difficult places, or don't have the things that we have, that, Lord, might I be available to maybe not go after a million people at once, but would I be available to help one? As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about doing righteousness. If I had a subtitle, it would probably be seeking or going after the one. Sometimes you can get so overwhelmed by the needs we see, right? You look on the news, you just get overwhelmed. Lord, how do you even go after that? Well, could I start with one? Could I go after one person at a time? I wanted to share that before I share some percentages of things, because sometimes when you hear a lot of big numbers, it's like, well, there's needs, but where do I start? I would hopefully, as we get to the end of the message, can I do something with the one? So last week, Bob gave this stat. He shared big numbers for our country, and so I'm not going to expound on it more. I wanted to look more at our county and just some of the needs here. Places and opportunities of doing tzedakah, doing mishpat, justice and righteousness to help those in need. So here's some of the ones that were mentioned last Sunday. But I wanted to look a little bit more at our county, and I got this information off of gardenshare.org. John Alt shared this website with me. I believe Ben's dad's on the board, right? Okay, yep. And so these statistics they got from different places. But I wanted to share just some real practical ways to really do tzedakah, to do righteousness, to practice righteousness in our own county. So here's some things. So 17.5% of St. Lawrence County residents live at or below the federal poverty level, making the county one of the top 10 poorest in the state. And I mentioned only Bronx County at 28.6 is significantly higher. I'm sure many of us are aware of this, maybe not the stat, but there's a lot of people in need in our county, right? And maybe some of you are also those in need. When it comes to child hunger, 51% of the county's children qualify for a free or reduced price school lunch and breakfast. So the majority of the children in our county qualify. 7,902 children receive a free or reduced price lunch at school. Only 3,762 children, or 41% of those eligible, also receive a free breakfast at school. And only 13% of those eligible receive a free lunch during the summer months when school is out. And one practical way of doing mishpash or tzedakah, righteousness and justice, and we've mentioned this numerous times, but I'm really so thankful for Laurel and your team with the Snack Pack program that is helping meet the need in our Potsdam community with helping students who receive a free or reduced price lunch at school. And Laurel, is it 310 still? 310 children every week are helped. And so when you look at these numbers, sometimes you're like, is anybody doing anything? Where can we go? Like, we actually are doing things as a church. That's actually one of our ministries. But I believe the number can even go up to 600, correct? 600 students actually qualify. And so I just want to put this little plug out there. The Snack Pack program, they have current needs, but also they want to expand, I know, and help more people. But as we're thinking of practical ways to help, if you're interested in contributing to the Snack Pack program, I know Laurel won't say no. And there's needs for it as well, actually, for current continued supply for the food. But also, it's pretty much, if you think about it, double that in number, 600. That's a big number, right? 600 children who could be in a place to be able to receive these Snack Packs. Just to make it more real, because sometimes you hear those stats and that still feels like a big number. I remember when I first came up here and as an intern, and I was talking to a student in our youth group, And she would just mention that it was hard because on the weekends when she'd go to one of her parents' house, that parent didn't really have any food. And so she's like, it's just hard. I don't have any food over the weekend. And so that's like a reality even in our community of literally just no food. It's going to be hard. I have water, but I won't have food from Friday night until Sunday night. There's no food to be had. And so when you think about the one, Lord, might there be one thing I can do, one person I might be able to help in a way that would honor you because of what God's done for us, to be able to help those in need around us. I just want to mention food insecurity. 15,290 county residents, or 3.6% of the population, are food insecure. 5,850 children live in a food insecure household in St. Lawrence County. And of the food insecure households, 34% have incomes too high for them to qualify for government assistance. If you've grown up in food insecure homes, you know what that's like. If you're not familiar with what that's like, especially I think of children not having enough food, it breaks your heart. I was thinking of when I lived in New Hampshire, I was helping out with a camp called Royal Family Kids, and it was a camp that would happen for a week, and it was specifically trying to bring justice and righteousness and God's love to children who have been abused in every form and neglected in the foster program. There's a lot of great foster parents, and there's some that are very not great. And so I remember having lunch with a couple of kids at the table, and this one kid, and it just breaks my heart to think about it. We had a bunch of, like, we had a basket in the middle of the table, and had all these Dorito and Lay's potato chip bags, like little ones, like single serving. And this one kid who was like 6 or 7 just started taking bag after bag after bag. This was at lunch. And I didn't get this. I was like 16 or 17. I'd never seen this before. And maybe you've seen this, so you're aware of why he's doing this. And he's just taking bag after bag after bag. And this camper rat had amazing food, like awesome food, breakfast, lunch, dinner, snacks in between. It was awesome. It was just a great blessing to these children. And I asked him, hey, man, like, why are you taking all these chips? You can just take one now. And he's like, I'm not sure if I'm going to have another meal, so I want to take as many chips as I can now so that way I could have some and then share that with my brother. That's what a food insecure situation looks like. I was just shocked. Like, even thinking about it, I was just going to tears in the office, prepping the message, thinking about this one child that was just, didn't know if they would have another meal and wanted to watch out for their sibling. So I was trying to just literally load up on Doritos because that way we can eat. And I was just like, hey, we're going to have a dinner. Like, we'll have another meal. It's going to be okay. But then I thought, this camp was only for a week. I can't necessarily guarantee that it's going to be okay depending on the situation where you're going to go back to. But at least in this camp, you're going to have a meal. You do not have to go hungry. Food insecurity is a reality, and it's also a reality in our community. One that I believe that the Lord can help us meet in a way that can honor him and glorify him. I want to talk about just some practical organizations that seek to do mishpat, tzedakah, together with chesed, so exercising justice and righteousness and God's love. Some of these are international, some of these are local. And just like I said, I'm trying to give some real practical expression to this message. This one's really cool. Royal Family Kids Camp is actually an international organization now. And if you're interested in doing things with a foster program or advocating for those in a foster program, this is a great Christian organization. I've worked with them before, and they do stuff, I think, in 8 countries now. There's really big ones like World Vision that help out with the poor and resources all around the world. And if you're looking for different places, you can see this in your bulletin. Other ones like Compassion International, that's International Justice Mission. We do a service once a year, talks about the human trafficking. It's like 45 million people live in slavery in our world, and wanting to bring justice and righteousness and God's love, freedom to those who are enslaved. Local one, Potsdam Snack Pack Program with Laurel. It's a ministry through our church, a great way to be supporting. Holt International, I did not start it, but it's actually a real thing. I thought it was a joke the first time I heard of it. I really did. I'm like, who stole my last name? But actually, this one is a leading organization in international adoption. They led the way in international adoption, and they work in all places to strengthen families and orphans around the world in Jesus' name. Compassion, similar to World Mission, focuses very much on partnering to help with one child at one time who might be in need. Many of us help out with partners with Ethiopia. That's a more specialized one. It helps out specifically with orphans with Ethiopia. I know our worship team, I think, has a child they support. Our youth group does here, and I know many of the individuals in here have children with partners with Ethiopia that they support. Helping Hands in Hanawha Falls does a lot with just helping with practical needs. And it's made up of multiple churches in the area to help do tzedakah and mishpat together to be a blessing to the community in Jesus' name. I think the only one I have on my list that I didn't put up here was actually, I didn't put a picture, Grace House over in Canton, helping a woman who are getting out of rehab have a place, like a halfway house to go. And it was really neat. Last week after Bob gave a message and he shared about some of these places as well, I don't know if it was an individual or multiple people, but there's opportunities to help the snack pack program in our lobby, but also Grace House. But the bin for the Grace House was overflowing with resources. And so I don't know if that was one person or multiple people, but thank you for responding in such a practical way to the message. As some of you were like, I'm going to help out and apply justice and righteousness. And these are real practical ways to help one person, or in this case, several ladies at the Grace House. So I wanted to just talk a little bit more about this as I'm wrapping up with these three in this series. Just wanted to give some practical resources. Now, when it comes to righteousness, to tzedakah, we are not saved by doing righteousness. Because if we were, then we would be saved by doing good works, right? No. Which means that's why you can have awesome non-Christians who also have this similar overlap. They also want to help the poor. They also want to feed people. They want to clothe people. They want to bring freedom to those enslaved. That's really great because that overlaps. But we're not saved, though, by our righteousness. We're saved by Christ's righteousness, right? What Jesus has done on the cross. So I just want to mention that because sometimes if you hear a message like this, you might think, oh, I just need to do more. If I gave more to the poor or helped out with more homeless people, then God's favor would be greater on me, and then I might be saved and go to heaven. That's a work-based salvation, and God makes it very clear that we can't do that. Actually, in Isaiah 64:6, it says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. So even our best righteous acts, they won't bring salvation. But from salvation, we should be doing righteous acts, right? That should be the overflow. We should be doing things that will honor God, that will bring delight to God, that God will just kind of smile. Not to say we have salvation through that smile, but just kind of like a parent, as mentioned earlier, just smile down at their child, like, wow. Like sometimes my son, Peter, I really try to be intentional to just say I love you to my wife and my kids like all the time. I just love using that kind of wordage and stuff. And so it brings great delight to me when my son Peter was going to his siblings and just being like, I love you, I love you, I love you. Because I'm like, that's like the heartbeat that I have. And then to see my child getting that heartbeat and then bringing it horizontally, I was like, yeah. I'm like, go, Pete. I'm like, that's right. I'm like, yeah, share that. And you want to mean it too, right? Not just share it. You want to mean it and follow up. I think that's what God that looks down at us with a similar but much more perfect kind of perspective of like, I love you guys. I got righteous and justice I'm exercising on the planet. And when we step out to start doing that, yeah, you got it. My son's got it. My girl's got it. My daughter, she's going for it. You know, she's helping others. You know, like, yeah, she's reflecting. She's being the hands and feet of Jesus on the planet. Jesus is up in heaven, the right hand of the throne, interceding for us. And it's like, we got prayer support 24/7. It's like, oh, man, we're still doing what Jesus was doing. I think it was neat that some of Jesus' greatest miracles, one of them was, actually he did this twice, but he fed 5,000 and 4,000, the number's probably greater. I thought it was just like the generosity of our Savior to like, in a practical way, he would teach the word, he would teach that you need a Savior and that's him, he would point that in different ways, but he was so practical, right? He would feed people. I was thinking, I think it's so cool, at least in any of the Gospels I read, I do not see Jesus doing like a census of who's there, of asking, who's really getting my teaching? Who's not sinned that much this past week, right? Who hasn't wrecked their life? If they wreck their life, they don't get the food, right? You see Jesus just blessing, right? Unconditional, steadfast kind of love blessing on people. And he wasn't looking at, even though he knew, because he's God, he knew what the different people have done, because he's that mighty, but he wanted to be generous in a practical way. We want to share Christ, the gospel. But also, could we feed someone? Could we slow down and help a homeless man on the bridge, right? Like the opportunity that I missed, but some others took up on. We want to look for that practical place. As we're in the time of Christmas reflection, and really excited for our Christmas Eve service on Tuesday. Hope you can make it. We remember that Jesus, you came, and ultimately, like these attributes Are these characteristics or also attributes of God when it comes about love, justice, and righteousness? And I wanted to see how those all came together on the cross, the expression of that as I'm wrapping up. And I want to invite up the musicians at this time. So you get Hesed, Mishpat, Tzedakah, these things that God is and he exercises. And I think the greatest exercise or expression of that is actually on the cross, that all these things came together in a very powerful way. So let me tell you about that. So God's steadfast love, Hesed, that is what propelled Jesus, or God to send Jesus into the world, right? For God so loved the world that he sent the Savior. We're celebrating the birth of that Savior just in a couple days. And his name is Jesus. It resulted in great joy. But God isn't independently one attribute, and then he disengages it, and then gets on justice, disengages this, and then does righteousness, right? He's all these things at the same time. So that love is also then expressed with justice, with Mishpat. I'm using the expression of this, but that he had to, because he's a just God and a loving God, that our sins separate us from God and that there's no way our righteousness could ever attain a salvation apart from the Savior coming and dying for us. Because he's a just God, he was motivated by love. It wasn't obligation or duty. He was motivated by love. Know that you're loved this morning. But he came and fulfilled the requirement. Because of God's love, Jesus died for our sins, declaring that we're just. Isn't that amazing? That we are now declared just, not because anything you have done or I have done. Doesn't matter how many things you've done wrong or how many things you've done right, you cannot earn the gift of salvation. It is literally the best gift you can ever receive. And God has now declared us just. And this idea of righteousness, God's righteousness, this is something that we ultimately couldn't earn. I mentioned this earlier, but because of his love, which resulted in us being declared free and just, we are now recipients of God's righteousness. Get this, when God looks at us in Christ, he doesn't see the unrighteousness in our life anymore. You know what he sees? He sees the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed and put on you, that when God looks down at you, he doesn't see your brokenness, your sin, your issues, the disloyalty, the pride. In Christ, he sees the righteousness of God upon you. That you can just be free. So if you're thinking, man, I got to do more good things this week. No, you don't. You really don't. To be saved, it's a free gift. You can be just wrapped in the love of your Father's arms this morning. Know that you are dearly loved. And as you soak that in, you're like, you know what? I think I'm going to go help someone in need. Not because I need to earn it, because I can't. Not because I need to show off to my friends or my peers or my community that I'm a really sacrificial person. No, I just want to be like my Heavenly Father. I want to be like my dad. I want to be like my Heavenly Daddy. God, I want to glorify you in a way. I don't need to let people know what I'm doing. I could just keep it a secret between me and God. I just want to bless people because the blessings that I've received in Christ are infinitely greater than anything I'll ever give away. Even if it's a dinosaur barbecue meal, right? God's blessings are so much greater. Lord, would I be about your agenda? Would I be using your resources for your kingdom, Lord? May I even get this uncomfortable because I want to go to places that Jesus would go. Jesus talks about when there was once a sheep that went away, a shepherd, he left the 99. He left the righteous, right? That didn't need him to be around there. He went after the one that was lost. What would it look like for me and you to go after the one this week? Maybe that's a need of knowing the gospel. Maybe it's a need of having a pair of shoes or a jacket as we're getting colder in the winter. I don't know what that would look like. But let's ask God, Lord, would we go after the one? Lord, you came after me like the one. Could I have that same tenacity, passion, vision, perspective? That, Lord, I don't want to miss any opportunity. Whether it's someone that I see at Walmart, someone on the street, someone maybe in my own family or friends that are in need. God, may I use the resources. And sure, we always think we don't have enough resources. But God, may I use the little resources I have relative to myself to glorify you this week in a way that will bring you honor and praise. I'm just going to pray, and then we're going to have a time to just sing a song before benediction. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, that you are rich in love and justice and righteousness. God, thank you that as we're in this time of celebrating you coming as a child, being born, God, that we would delight. I pray, as the angel said, that we would have great joy for all men, for today a Savior has been born. God, we have been saved. The biggest debt we ever had has been paid. New life is here. God, hope is alive. It has a name. It's Jesus. It's not a feeling. It's Jesus. God, may we embrace that. May we be wrapped in your arms. And God, may we go out and help people this week who do not have the things that they need, God. God, when we walk past the poor, God, I pray that our hearts would melt with compassion, Lord. God, you weren't moved out of obligation, religious, or ritual. You were moved out of compassion that propelled you to help people. Lord, may we move with compassion that would break our heart. Lord, I pray that we would weep when we think about those who are lacking things, God, because our hearts would break with your heart for those, God, that desperately need someone to bring righteousness and justice to them and God's love this week. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your salvation. Lord, may we share that and show that this week. In Jesus' name, amen.